was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light, and it was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Jen. Good morning. I tried to use that at the 8:30, and I got stuck behind it, so I'm not gonna. It's too tall for me. I can't see over it like a kid at the bank. Will you join with me in a moment of prayer? God, we just thank you so much for this time that we have to be here with you and with one another. And we pray that you will open us up to hear your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In a book called The Jewish Theory of Everything, Max Antebi writes this: "On April 12, 1961, a young Russian cosmonaut stepped in front of the cameras as he was about to board his spacecraft, Vostok 1, for what was going to be man's first voyage into outer space. Yuri Gagarin announced, 'Now I go to meet nature face to face in an unprecedented encounter.' For the next several hours, Gagarin encountered nature in a way that no man had done before. Far beyond the reaches of the clouds to a place bordering on the infinite, he had an awesome responsibility to chronicle for mankind what existed outside the Earth's realm and humanity's control. Upon his return to Earth, Gagarin remarked, 'Now I know that God does not exist because I was there and I didn't see him.'" Less than a year later, this quote continues, John Glenn entered his spacecraft, Freedom 7, in America's attempt to beat the Russians in the race to space. He brought a Bible along with him as he peered through the small window of his capsule. He looked out on the enormity of the universe and on the delicate fragility of our Earth. He felt the presence of the hand of Almighty God as he recited from the first chapter of Genesis. Two guys, same place. One says, "I've proved that God isn't there." And the other praises and worships God in the exact same circumstance. What's the difference? A story. The difference between these two men's reaction is a story. The story. The story on which everything is grounded. The story that starts it all. It begins the first sentence of the Bible with four words: "In the beginning, God." This morning we began a Sunday school class during the 9:40 hour. That is for everyone, from the youngest of us to the oldest of us, to all be together and to learn together. And it's called 7 Days, You've Got to Be Kidding. And it's meant to just celebrate all of the wonderful things that are in our world that God has created for us. And we learn about those things and celebrate God's revelation to us in his created world. In that class, we're going to explore some pretty basic things. Today, we talked a little bit about light, but we're also going to talk about weather in the weeks to come, next week, and animals and birds and planets and more. I mean, this is third grade earth science stuff. And you're going to come to this class and feel like I feel when I watch Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Muttering, I used to know that. Things are just going to be talked about in very wonderful ways of just God's planet as we get to know more and more about it, and through that begin to know more and more about Him. And so I had the opportunity to lead that group this morning and to share the word with you today, and so I decided we're using the same story. Genesis chapter 1, the creation of our planet. It begins with four words, simple enough: in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isn't it amazing that in the second verse of Scripture, there is nothing? It's dark, empty, void. It's an eerie verse when you read it. You just get this sense of something we've never experienced, a darkness like we've never known, and just this utter nothingness. And the second half of the verse reads this way: the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Before anything else was, God is. Right there, immediately in the first verses, God is there before anything else. And suddenly we get the story of God beginning to create. And I wanted to spend a couple minutes going over the story, and I want you to hear the rhythm in the story. Every day ends with the same words that you will hear. It was evening, and then it was morning, the whatever day. First day, God creates light, and He separates the light from the dark, and He calls the light day and the dark night. And Scripture says, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Day two, God creates an expanse to separate the waters above the earth from the waters below the earth. God calls the expanse sky, and God sees that it is good. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. God gathers on day three the waters together, and land appears. And God saw that it was good. And on the land, He commands the land to bring forth vegetation, and everything begins to grow on land. The Scripture tells us that God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. Day four, God creates the sun and the moon and the stars. He places them in the sky, the heavenly timekeepers, bringing us light and dark as created in day one. And God saw that they were good, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. Day five are birds and fish, and birds and fish get the first commandment from God. God says, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. Day six, wild animals and livestock are created by God, and He places them on the land that He created on the third day. And then God makes us human beings in His image and puts us on the land as well, and calls us to be involved in the creative work. Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And the Scripture says, God saw all that He made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Because of the cadence of this chapter in Scripture, because of the rhythm in it, some have said this is poetry. Now, I don't know Hebrew well enough to tell you whether it's a strict poem, if it has meter or if it rhymes or any of those things in the strictest sense of the term, but it is poetic in that it has this rhythm, it has this cadence. Things happen, and then at the end, there's evening and there's morning, and the day is over, and a new day begins. The rhythm is not ancillary to the story. It's integral part of the story. The first thing that God creates is light. And I asked this class this morning at 9:40, why did God create light first? The answer was so God could see what he was doing. I'm not really sure. But you notice that when the light comes, we now have that rhythm. Light is day. And so we have day and night, and we have this sense of creation following that rhythm. On the seventh day, if we read a few more verses into the second chapter of Genesis, we would hear God say it's time to rest. And on the seventh day, God rested and set that day apart for us to rest as well. On day three, God creates the sun and the moon and the stars. Actually, that's day four. He creates the sun and the moon and the stars on day four. And those are, he says, markers of the seasons. And built into the creation is this rhythm. Time to work and time to rest. Even the animals have time to work and time to rest. There's even this sense that the vegetation has time of producing and time of resting, and the land itself has time when it has worked and time in the winter when it rests. Everything in God's creation has a rhythm of work and of rest. And you get this sense, it's not just the Sabbath, but even at the end of the day, don't you hear God just kind of kicks off his boots and he's done. And the day isn't complete until God rests. There's work, and then there's morning and evening, or evening and morning, and that's the end of the day. Every day has this rhythm to it. When we find ourselves out of sorts with God or in our everyday living, at times, we're out of rhythm. We live in a society where God's rhythm is not held up as the ultimate goal of who we are to be. New York City's rhythm is held up as the ultimate goal of who we are to be, the city that never sleeps. 24/7 is what our society demands of us often. And we were sold smartphones. I have one. We were sold smartphones that told us that, you know, smartphones are great because then you can work anywhere at any time. What they didn't tell us is that was going to turn into everywhere all the time. And it feels that way at times, doesn't it? We're out of rhythm. We're out of sorts. We just get caught up in all the doing. And God calls us in the very creation to be in God's rhythm. Time to work, time to create, time to rest. But there's something else going on in this story that often we miss, because this is our foundational story and we see it as the norm, but for the first hearers of this story, this was radical story. It was radical in that every other religion surrounding the Hebrew people at this time were polytheistic. They had gods of stuff. You know, there was a god of the ocean. And they had just come from Egypt. And there was the sun was seen as God, a god. There were fertility gods, and the pharaohs were seen as gods. And oftentimes, creation came out of conflict, where one god would get mad at this god and they would go their separate ways and rule over different parts of the world. And so the Genesis story is radical because it's one God creating and it all fits together. It's all one system. Scholars tell us that in the biblical Hebrew and in the biblical Greek, there is no word that we can translate as spiritual. It's not as if in the Old Testament or in the New Testament there was this division between the physical world and the spiritual world. To a first Christian or an early Israelite, everything had a spiritual element to it. Everything is spiritual. Our story tells us that God is the God of everything. He's not an up there, somewhere, out there kind of God, but he's a right here, right now, living with us kind of God. He isn't watching us out there, judging us, hoping that we get it right, but he's right here, living among us, in us, and through us. God can't be compartmentalized into an out there somewhere or into a portion of our lives like our Sunday life where we can come to church for worship or to sing songs and to be part of something bigger than ourselves. But God wants all of our life. Or we can't see God as simply the spiritual part where we do our praying and our reading early or late in the day and we don't let that interfere with the rest of our day. School and work and recreation and making money and raising kids and marriage and friendships, we try and handle those on our own. And somehow that is unsatisfying. Jesus came to reteach us that the kingdom of God is here. Do you notice how many natural, normal things that Jesus uses to teach us about God? He teaches extraordinary truths and really normal stuff. And I just made this little partial list. There's mustard seeds and weeds, sunshine and rain, planting and harvesting, fishing and farming, vines and trees and wells and seas and children and sheep, the broken, the sinful. It's as if Jesus saw God everywhere. Every place he went, he was fully aware of the presence of God in that place. Jesus didn't talk to us about a distant God out there. Instead, he was the very presence of God in our everyday living. He taught us that God isn't far away, but is right here, not seeking to be a part of our lives, but wants to be our lives, not wanting us to simply learn about him and get to know about him, but he wants us to know and love him and know that we are loved and known by him. There is a rhythm to the creative world. There's a rhythm to this story, our story, a world that is saturated with the presence of God. And so Yuri Gagarin could get up in a spacecraft and circle the globe and be convinced that God wasn't there because he didn't see him. Maybe that's because God was here. And if you don't see him here, you're not going to see him there. And because he knew the story, John Glenn could do the very same thing and get up in a spacecraft and see the very hand of God because of the story that framed his life. And that's why we teach an earth science class on a Sunday morning in church. Not just to learn about something that happened a long time ago. This story is so much more than an argument we need to have over the origin of the universe. This is the story that frames our world today and how we experience it. Without the story, Gagarin could say there's no God. And with the story, we are moved by the presence of God in us all the time. Friday night, right before that torrential downpour that many of you may have experienced when it came down for about 20 minutes, just solid. We were getting ready to go somewhere, and I heard the thunder, and I like lightning. So I was going to go far enough away, I was going to go look for the lightning. And so I just said, meet me outside, I want to see the lightning. And waited for my family by sitting out on the porch and listening to the thunder and watching the show. And as I was sitting there on the porch, I began to sing in my head, not out loud, thankfully, but sing in my head, God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, you are holy. Contemporary worship song that celebrates God all around us. Later that day, I was reflecting on that moment, and I may have looked in the bulletin to see we were going to sing How Great Thou Art. And I remembered the story behind How Great Thou Art. Stuart Hine, who wrote How Great Thou Art, wrote it after a thunderstorm. He had experienced this torrential downpour while he was traveling and was lucky enough to find shelter. And the next morning, in the peacefulness of the calm, he wrote about hearing the rolling thunder and God's power throughout the universe displayed. And I began to think how many people were just annoyed that it rained. And others were out there going, God is big and powerful and providing. We can experience the world in two ways. May we get in rhythm with the Creator God, taking the time to slow down and see, as John Glenn saw the hand of God from space, to see God all around us in the order of our universe, that the sun rises and sets at a similar time every day. To see God's handiwork not just on Sundays, but on Tuesdays too. To sense God's call, not just to be in church, but to be His at work and at home and at play. May we each come to see that the world that we live in is God's. The evidence of His presence is around us all the time. And it is very good. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for the ways in which you open us up to see you in our everyday living. Thank you so much for not being a God who is far away and waiting for us to get to you, but instead is a God who is always around us every day. God, get us in rhythm that we might participate in your work in this world. Guide us, direct us, empower us, and send us forth as your people. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.